Morning. It's so great to have you guys here with us this morning. Today we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Ruth. If you recall last week, we had seen Naomi widowed. We had seen Ruth widowed, Orpah widowed. We had seen Ruth make the decision to go back with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem, the land of bread. And so now today we pick up to find out what happens to dear Ruth and Naomi after their return home. But first, I would like to pray. If you'll join me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you so much for this time that we could gather together in your name, that we could be here to worship you, to praise you, to sing these songs, to pray with you, to hear your word taught to us into our hearts this morning. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. And Father, we pray that we would be doers of your word, not just hearers. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I'm going to start. We're going to read the first three verses of chapter 2. Just one of those days. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." So when we last left off, the narrator had informed us that they had arrived at Bethlehem at the start of the barley harvest. And so immediately today, as we pick back up, we're beginning with the understanding that this is the time of year in which farmers would start to process and harvest their crop. As we pick up, it's noted that Naomi has a relative through Elimelech, her late husband. He's noted as a noteworthy man named Boaz, that he's not just, oh, that's that guy over there, Boaz, but that he's somebody of importance in their family. We're going to learn more about him today and in the next few weeks. But this note is not made known to Ruth. This is a note that's simply given here to us as the readers. It's the advantage we get as we're hearing this when we read it now, many, many years later. And so Naomi doesn't say anything about it. We don't know any of that yet here in the story. She doesn't say to Ruth as they return to Bethlehem, "Oh, by the way, we have some family here in Bethlehem that we could go see." We don't see any of that. We just know. And perhaps it's due to the embarrassment that she feels about having left all of her family, going off to a foreign country and then coming back years later. And so as we get to verse 2, we see Ruth described as the foreigner Moabite. She's speaking with her mother-in-law, and she requests permission to take matters into her own hands and to glean in the field of whomever she finds favor. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, obliges. And so it's worth noting then that the famine in Bethlehem, to some degree, is no longer prevalent. We assumed that when Naomi and Ruth decided to go back to Bethlehem in the first place, that that the famine had at least ended to some degree, because if they left because of it, there was no reason for them to be going back there. Of course, you can't harvest if there's nothing growing, and so the famine has ended. I'm sorry, the noises of the microphone are really distracting me. So barley grew well in periods of limited rainfall. And so it's unsurprising that a crop of barley would be grown in the wake of the famine. Wheat would be similar. And so the way that it would be harvested is you would go out when the crop is ready. You'd either pull them from the ground or you would cut the stalks low to the ground using a sickle, and then the crop is gathered together. It's bundled into sheaves, and then it's brought to a threshing floor where you'd separate the grain from the sheaves. And every part of the crop could then be used. What's been separated but isn't used for food could then be used as fodder or as something for animals to lay on, or it would be used in bricks to help give structural integrity to them. And so basically everything could be used as well. And so after a famine, not only do you now have this food, but you would have more material to use for other things in society. And so in this process, it's inevitable as they're harvesting the grain that some would be left behind, that they wouldn't get every single piece. In fact, the men yesterday probably noticed that. You cut out the junipers, you pull it all up, and unless Darren brings his leaf blower, you have no way to get all the dirt and debris out of the way, right? Because you still leave behind pieces, little bits and pieces. And so the same happens when they're harvesting. They leave behind some. And so what would happen is that people would then go behind and they would glean what is left behind. So they would go behind and they'd pick up what is left behind. And we'll see it. We'll get to it later. But we'll see that the Old Testament, the law of God, even requires that some of that be left behind for people to glean. It was an intentional decision made by someone at least righteous. Someone who's greedy may not do that. They may still have their laborers glean for them and make sure they get every last piece of grain, but that's a whole separate matter again. And so the process of following in the harvester's wake and collecting all of this grain, it was well known, and it's called gleaning. And so when it says gleaning, that's what we're talking about. Ruth is saying, I want to go and I want to glean. I want to go behind the harvesters and collect what is left, what is missed. And so this traces back to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. And we see it again in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 through 21. It's something that is, the process of gleaning is set aside and it's left for the poor, the people who are not wealthy enough to own their own fields, people very much like Ruth and Naomi. Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 through 21, it says, when you reap your harvest in the field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And so God makes it very clear that when you are a farmer, when you're harvesting your crop, you're supposed to leave behind the stuff you miss. So I guess we messed up yesterday, guys, because we blew everything aside, right? It's all right. No one's gleaning the harvest of junipers. I can assure you of that. But you're supposed to leave this behind. It was a way to ensure that those people who were traveling, people who were widowed and didn't have a husband anymore to provide for them, the poor people who don't have any provisions for themselves, would be able to go during the harvest and collect for themselves out of what was left behind. It's intentional, and God requires it by his law. And so a greedy man might disregard this command, right? He might insist on hiring and paying for gleaners who would pick everything and pick everything up afterward. And he'd have his fences set up and he'd have people guarding it to ensure that nobody would be able to take what was left. But a wise and righteous man, someone obedient to God, would, in obedience to God, care for the poor and the widowed and the fatherless by leaving the gleanings behind for others to collect. And so we're left to assume that a foreigner like Ruth wouldn't know about this law, except in that Naomi would have taught or shared the law of God with her. Remember, she's not from Bethlehem, but she has come back with her mother-in-law. Moreover, she's aware that success in gleaning would require a righteously kind harvester or a sloppy, lazy one or the other. And so her request comes with the hopefulness that she might glean the grain after one in whom she finds favor. And we as the readers know that the random hopeful effort that Ruth is making is in fact carried through by the divine providence of God. But Ruth doesn't see the big picture that we all can see and know. And so this narrative enforces the message of God's providence. In verse 3, as Ruth sets out to glean, and she just so happens into the field of Boaz, one of Elimelech's clan. This is no coincidence, of course. Did she just happen to find herself gleaning in Boaz's field by luck? I highly doubt that. This is the mighty work of God. His plan is unfolding as he has ordained it according to his will. Ruth and Boaz are quite important to the grand picture that God lays out. As we know, when we jump forward to the New Testament and we see them named in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so, here we are, and we're seeing, you know, Ruth has this plan. Naomi agrees to it, and so she goes into the field, and then she gets to this portion, which is Boaz's field, and that's where we pick back up in verse 4. Excuse me. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her." And so here's Ruth. She's out in a field near Bethlehem. She's gleaning behind the harvesters. She has no idea whose field she's in. The way it reads, it seems like she's going field to field, right? Because as we got to verse 3, it says that she set out, she went and gleaned in the field, and then she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. So she's not even sure that she's in this person's field or that person's field. It doesn't matter to her. All she's doing is gleaning and hoping to find favor. And so she's unknowingly gleaning in the field of a man from her father-in-law's clan. And what we just read all happens out in the field for harvest, and it kind of breaks down into three distinct conversations. And so the first conversation we see in verses 4 through 7, and it's a conversation between Boaz and his harvesters. The word "behold" suggests a surprise or dramatic entry, such that Boaz wasn't necessarily expected to be visiting his portion of the field that day. And so it just so happens that he arrives on the day that Ruth is gleaning. Doesn't totally seem coincidental to me. It seems, once again, like providence from God. And so Boaz goes out to his field this day, and he greets his harvesters. They greet him back. They may very well have just been commonplace greeting among Hebrews in that day, but even so, it narratively suggests now to us, the reader, that God's presence is here in the story, because Boaz greets them. He says, "The Lord be with you." The Lord, translating to from the Hebrew Yahweh, right? "The Lord be with you." And they answer, "The Lord bless you." Boaz may have said that every single time he went out there. We don't know. But I know that narratively, as we're reading what God has provided to us, his presence is being made known simply by Boaz's greeting to his harvesters. And so the name of God, Yahweh, is used. And so Yahweh is involved here in our story, right? We had seen kind of last week, DJ had talked about how God's presence isn't very like prevalent and like front facing. It's not in our faces saying that, like, you know, the conversations happening between Ruth and Naomi, the conversations that we're going to see today that happen, it's, they're not saying, oh, well, God has this and God has that and God. But it doesn't mean that God's providence, that God's presence isn't there. And so Boaz's greeting really reminds us that God is involved here in our story. And so after greeting his harvesters, Boaz turns his attention to his foreman, right? The man who is above all of those harvesting the crop in the field. And we see that he asks, whose young woman is this? And this question is more than just asking her name. It more closely means a question to ask, what's the story with this young woman, this person that we don't know of, right? So Boaz is asking not just, who's that, right? Like, he wants to know the story. He's asking his foreman, you know, tell me more about this woman who is gleaning alongside you guys. What's going on here? It's not some disciplinary way. He wants to understand the circumstances of those who are gleaning. And the foreman explains the entirety of the situation as he knows it. As we read, he doesn't name Ruth. He describes her as this foreigner, the Moabite woman who returned with Naomi, and then, quite frankly, he sings her praises, right? She's asked to glean, and she's been with us all day except for a short rest, right? She's been with us from the morning up until now, and she's only taken this one short rest. She's clearly made a good impression on this foreman. And I want us to pause here, and I want us to think about it. Gleaning during the harvest, it's a simple job. One follows behind the harvesters. They pick up and collect what's been left behind. They don't have any tools. There's, you know, they don't have some sort of tractor to pick everything up like we would today. She very easily could have gone, gleaned just enough to get by for the day and left. She could have just taken, well, here's what I need. See you later. Thanks for allowing me to be here, and gone back home. That is an option. That's not the option she takes, but it's an option. And she doesn't take that, and she makes a good impression. And so she's true to the word that she had told Naomi. I'm going to hope that I can find favor in somebody. And in order to do that, she's got to stay. She's got to work hard. She's got to be diligent. She's got to glorify God with her actions and hope and pray that somebody would notice her. Not only that, I think it's something of note that Boaz is asking about this woman, Ruth. Boaz doesn't have to do that either. He could tell his foreman, hey, how long has she been here? Does she have enough? All right, let her go. Cut her loose. Tell her to scram. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he goes to the foreman and says, hey, what's with her? Tell me more about her. What's her story? What's going on here? And I think it's something that we should be taking away, because we get way too busy in our lives that we don't ask those questions of people around us. How often do we get off the freeway and we drive right past the person with the sign because we assume, oh, they're just peddling for money. They do this every day. They're not working hard enough. They don't need it. Maybe that's the case, but maybe it's not. Do we ask the question? Do we pray to God and say, God, is there an opportunity here for me to do something that would bring glory to you? Do we slow ourselves down in our day-to-day lives and ask those questions? Boaz slowed down. He went out of his way. He goes to his field, and then he goes to his foreman and he says, hey, what's with her? Tell me her story. I want to know more. He slowed his life down, and yet we today let everything that comes into our lives become so important that we don't stop to say anything to anybody. In fact, if you're not careful, you go to the grocery store, you don't say a word to the cashier, who's a person standing right across a counter with you. We don't say a word except, hi, yep, thanks, here's your total, okay, thank you, take care. Why aren't we asking him, how's your day going? How can I pray for you? Is there something you need? I know that we could say, oh, that's uncomfortable, I don't want to bejesus them. Right, I don't want to be all in their face about God. But what if there's something they needed prayer for, and God gave us the opportunity, and we said, I'm too busy to stop and hear it. I'm too busy to listen to your prayer request. I got to get home. I got to make dinner. I got to get home. I have a TV show. It starts at 8. I don't want to miss it. Sorry, I eat dinner late for anyone. 8 o'clock, some people are going, whoa, that's a late dinner. Yeah. Do we slow ourselves down in the busyness of life to allow an opportunity for a conversation like the one that Boaz has with his foreman? Or do we let the crazy busyness of our lives keep us so occupied that we miss opportunities that God has prepared for us? That's just a question I want to pose to us, right? A question of reflection for us to go home and ask, how can I make sure that this week I pause for a moment here and there in my day-to-day life and allow God an opportunity to move me with the Holy Spirit to reach somebody who needs to hear from me, who needs to hear from God through me? Something to think about. On top of that, think about Ruth. Could have just collected what she needed and left. But instead, much like we see in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, Colossians wasn't written when Ruth was alive. But you could certainly have said Colossians was written about how Ruth lived her life. Because what she was doing diligently, she was working hard, she was doing it in a manner that would glorify God with no reward guaranteed on the other end. There was no guarantee that after today, Ruth would have anything better than the gleanings she walks home with. But she worked hard enough that she caught the eye of this foreman and she caught the eye of Boaz. And so can we say it? The same, that in our day-to-day lives, regardless of what we expect at the end of our day, did I do everything I could? Did I work as hard as I could today? Did I put my full effort into today? Regardless of how tired I may be, regardless of how difficult my life may be, have I given everything so that God would be glorified by what I have done today? It's another question we can ask ourselves. I know I've already thrown three questions at us for today, and we haven't gotten very far in our text yet, but nevertheless, it's important. These are things we need to be asking ourselves. We need to be taking this away from God's word when we read this. And so in verses 8 through 14, we see the second conversation that happens in the field, right? The first is between Boaz and his harvesters, and now in 8 through 14, we have a conversation between Ruth and Boaz herself. And Boaz addresses Ruth first, and he begins by giving her permission to glean from his field. And yes, the Levitical laws granted the poor and the widowed, such as Ruth, the freedom to glean from the edges of one field. It's apparent by Boaz's permission and by our understanding of human nature that some of these poor people would overindulge, that they would try to take advantage of a person's hospitality, that they might abuse it, that they might glean more than was necessary, since the law really only requires that I leave enough for you to have what you need for the day. And I don't mean to say this as some sort of indictment of poor people, of those who are fatherless or widowed. I've had plenty of great experience helping those in need, leading to prayer, to good conversation, to renewal. But I've also had my fair share of bad experiences where an attempt to, in an act of kindness and care is returned with wrongful or greedy intentions from the person you're trying to bless. And with all of that being said, it wouldn't be uncommon, I'd imagine, for the harvesters after some time to shoo away those who are gleaning from the field saying, hey, you've got enough, move on. However, in this case, Boaz gives Ruth permission to continue to glean. He tells the men not to touch her, not to shoo her away, not to send her off. There's no contextual evidence to suggest that the statement that these about his men not touching her is anything more than a command not to kick her off of his portion of the field, not to kick her out, but rather that she's welcome to glean from the entire field alongside them. He tells her to stay with the woman of his field, to glean alongside them, that she'll be under their his protection via this invitation. And we know that she'll be safe because he even says, if you're thirsty, go get water from what the men have drawn. A further testament that the warning against the men not touching her is simply just, they're not going to kick you out. In fact, you're welcome to what I have provided for my laborers. And so Boaz shows sincere hospitality to Ruth. Ruth, in chapter 1, as we saw last week, chose to deny herself, to deny what would have benefited her immediately, and she chose to stay with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And in return now, through Boaz, Naomi's people have welcomed her. Boaz is not acting out of some underlying obligation here, as far as we can tell. He's acting out of righteousness, out of the goodness of his heart, because he's a good man who is, as far as we can see, is doing what is right in God's eyes. Again, we're seeing God's providence, his hand in all of this through their interactions. Ruth responds to Boaz's hospitality by falling to her face and bowing before Boaz, and in humility, she asks why she would have received such favor from Boaz, given that she's a foreigner. She's not even from Bethlehem. Why would you care so much about me? I really want us to be focusing in on this back and forth. First, Boaz acts righteously. He opens his field to Ruth, and Ruth doesn't just say thanks, but she asks, why would I even deserve such favor? Why would you care for me? I'm a foreigner. She could have acted entitled. She could have gone to him and said, you know, with as much as I've lost, you owe it to me. Yeah, I should get this. I'm owed this. And to some degree, you kind of laugh when you hear that. But isn't that what our world today does? You owe me a really high salary. Why? Because I went and got a degree and I have to pay off my student loan. So you owe me a ton of money. I don't know if you guys know, but that's kind of the way people are acting right now. People come out of school and then they expect this absurd pay simply because, well, I have school loans. You gotta pay me enough so that I can be extremely comfortable. The world tells us, well, if you've done something or if something has been done to you, now you're owed something in exchange. And so Ruth could have had that response and felt entitled to what Boaz is offering to her, but she doesn't. She bows before Boaz and says, thank you. What have I done to deserve this? She responds with gratitude, a lesson that the world today could greatly use. And so in response to that, in verses 11 and 12, Boaz responds, he echoes the story of death, abandonment, of leaving her father and mother and the like, and he explains to her that he's been fully informed of her status. He knows who she is. He knows her predicament. He knows of her loving kindness for Naomi as she chose to return to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. And he takes this information and he chooses to bless Ruth. He does so with poetic flair as he describes the refuge under the Lord's wings, a motif that we see regularly in Scripture, especially in the Psalms, in Psalm 17:8, in Psalm 36:7, and in Psalm 91:4. Jesus even echoes this poetic flair in his teachings. We'll see this poetic flair echoed again later in chapter 3. But today we see this blessing that Boaz speaks over Ruth, and it's one of reward for her righteous actions. She denied herself, and Boaz knows about it, and he wants to reward her for her kindness. As DJ said, this isn't to say that what Orpah, the other daughter-in-law, did was wrong, but rather a note, a commendation of the more difficult path that Ruth had chosen to take. So we now see here in chapter 2 that through Boaz, at least, Ruth is blessed for her actions. And of course, we can see that God has been moving so far in these verses, and we're seeing this blessing from God in the greater picture of the story as well. And so Ruth responds now to this blessing from Boaz with further humility and gratitude for the favor that she has found in Boaz, a comfort and a kindness that is not an ode to a foreigner such as herself. And so our world would be a much better place to live if people responded more like this exchange we see between Ruth and Boaz, especially if the world responded in humility like Ruth has. Perhaps we as the church ought to set that example to the world that we live in. Perhaps even a group such as us in this building today, might be able to make a small difference in the world if we were to, as Micah 6:8 says, live a little bit differently. Micah 6:8, it says, He, God, has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? We're seeing a very great example of someone doing that today as we read the story of Ruth. Between verses 13 and 14, though, some time has passed, and we see our third conversation. We see in verse 14 that mealtime has come around and Ruth is invited to the table with the harvesters. Trust me, that is not something offered to those who are gleaning. To invite someone who is gleaning to join the women in your field is out of the ordinary enough, but here we see Boaz go a step further. He says, well, hey, you're here all day. Ruth, come sit with us at our table. Come sit down with us. Join us as we eat. Verse 14 shows that Boaz is now going above and beyond this call of duty. He invites her to eat with them. She's given bread, that which was once so scarce that Elimelech and Naomi fled the land of bread, Bethlehem. She's now indulging in with Boaz and the harvesters. She's invited to dip it in the wine vinegar. She's offered roasted grain. She's given so much that she has leftovers. It's like Thanksgiving. Boaz is blessing Ruth far beyond what would be expected, especially for a foreigner who was gleaning. We don't know if Ruth is able to hear what Boaz then proceeds to tell his reapers, but he continues this trend of going above and beyond. Ruth did so in chapter 1 when she told Naomi, I'm going to go with you wherever you go. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I will be with you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Now Boaz is going a step further. Gleaners are not owed anything more than what they pick up from the ground. And yet Boaz is now instructing his reapers to encourage her to glean behind them and to even intentionally leave sheaves behind from the bundles for her to glean. Now I think Ruth has really caught Boaz's eye a little bit more than just your normal gleaner here. He ensures that she would not be chastised or rebuked for her actions. He lays this out clearly for his laborers. And this is kind of where our narrative of Boaz himself ends for this chapter, because then we follow Ruth home to Naomi. We're going to pick up in verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So we read in verse 17 that Ruth spends the entirety of the day gleaning in Boaz's field, and that in the evening she beats out what she has gleaned, and it's about an ephah of barley. It sounds a bit violent, but apparently, because I had said a few weeks back that I don't really know enough about farming, God lined me up to teach on this text, and so I'll get to give us a little explanation as to how you'd farm out what you're gleaning. And so once the sheaves were bundled, they've been brought in from the field in these bundles, they'd be brought to a threshing floor. It's a place that would be typically be flat, has a nice breeze, and the sheaves would then be beaten, they'd be trampled, they'd be crushed in order to break the shell or the husk so that you would free the seed from the stalk of the plant. The stalks now broken would then be thrown into the air, perhaps using something like a pitchfork, and the breeze would blow away what's been broken, and the heavier seed would then fall to the ground. And in doing so, you'd separate the seed from the chaff. This process is called winnowing. It occurs typically at a threshing floor, and it would separate the seed so that you could take home just what you needed. You didn't have to carry around all the extras. Someone's got to teach that to the people who make corn so that I don't have to go through all the husks when I'm at the grocery store. I guess they do. It's just way more expensive. But this process of winnowing is what then Ruth does with what she has gleaned through an entire day following around in Boaz's field. And in verses 18 through 20, we see that Ruth brings her barley home to Naomi, which would be a feat in itself, because an ephah of barley is about 4 weeks worth of food. She went to get a day's worth of food. She goes home with 4 weeks. She got a whole month worth of food in a single day. It's a testament to how hard Ruth would have worked that day. It's a testament to how helpful the harvesters must have been, leaving a little extra behind for Ruth. And it's a testament to how strong Ruth must have been to have carried home 4 weeks worth of food all the way to Naomi. Says she also brings back the leftovers from the food that Boaz had blessed her with at mealtime. And while Naomi's response of shock may just seem like she's playing matchmaker for Ruth, Naomi would genuinely be shocked and surprised that her daughter-in-law would come home with so much. You left today, this morning, Ruth, to glean some food for us, and you come home with 4 weeks worth of barley and leftovers from mealtime. Naomi understands that her daughter-in-law has found favor in somebody's eyes that day. It's made very clear to her. She can tell that this is not that Ruth just found like the lazy farmer's field and got to get all this extra stuff off the edges of the field, but that Ruth has been intentionally blessed by whoever's field she had gone to. And so Ruth divulges in her telling of the day that the man's name is Boaz. And in verse 21, Naomi blessed Boaz, referencing this chesed kindness that we looked at last week, that Boaz had shown to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Moreover, she explains that Boaz is close to them, that he's one of their redeemers, a truth that we, the readers, have known this entire chapter, but that Ruth didn't know at all. We don't read anything in the story that says that Boaz said, oh, by the way, I'm a redeemer in your family. We don't find this out until the end of chapter 2, when she goes back to Naomi. And I have to say, I felt a little bit like Ruth yesterday as I saw some extended family, some of whom I had never met. My own mother-in-law introduced me and casually said, oh, yeah, these people. And I was like supposed to know it. And here's Ruth. She's going, oh, yeah, I went to Boaz. Boaz! Oh, Boaz! He's close to us. He's one of our friends. What? Right? If I'm Ruth, I'm a little bit confused that all of a sudden, oh, the guy I spent all day in his field, you're telling me that he's part of our family? Not only that, that he's a redeemer in our family? The point is that we're given this information almost haphazardly now from Naomi. It almost feels casually, like she's talking about an old friend. Oh, yeah, Boaz. Yeah, good old Boaz. Oh, of course, yeah. It's a wonder that Ruth didn't ask, why didn't you simply send me straight to Boaz's field if he's part of our family? What am I gleaning from strangers' fields if Boaz very well could have just allowed us to help out in his field? Perhaps it's just that God wanted to make sure that Ruth knows that God is the one providing for her. I like to think that that might be the reason. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the story of Ruth, you may be wondering, what does it mean to be a redeemer? Some of this explanation is going to be given more completely in the later chapters of Ruth. However, the quick gist of it is that a redeemer, the Hebrew goel, or however you actually say it in Hebrew, the Redeemer would offer assistance to family members facing difficult circumstances. Right? If a field or a person was sold in desperation, a redeemer could buy back said person or land and bring restoration to the family. You'd find that in Leviticus 25:25. If property or animals are dedicated to the Lord Yahweh but wish to be bought back, a redeemer could do so. That's found in Leviticus 27:11. If a family member was wrongfully killed, the redeemer could become what the Bible calls the avenger of blood to take that killer's life. That's found in Numbers 35:6-15. And that same word for redeemer is used in Isaiah 43:1-3, an exceptional case in which the redeemer was God himself who redeemed his people in times of trouble through his judgment. All that being said, Naomi is telling Ruth that Boaz is more than just some great righteous man who you found favor in. He's in fact a new hope for Ruth and Naomi to look to, as he has the potential to further aid the two of them if he should so choose to do so. And so with this information in mind, Ruth continues in verse 21. She looks back on the chesed kindness shown to her by Boaz as he offered for her to stay with his workers until they finish. She stays for the barley and the wheat harvest combined. And it says that in this time, she stays with her mother-in-law, Ruth. Or Naomi, sorry. Ruth stays with Naomi. And so while we wait for chapters 3 and 4 in the following 2 weeks, I want us to reflect on all we've read about today. We've obviously paused and discussed along the way the different blessings from Boaz and the humility of Ruth and the ways in which we should be reflecting those actions in our own lives. But what I want us to take away today is this: the happenings in these first two chapters are far from coincidental. What are the chances that Ruth would happen upon Boaz's field? What's the likelihood that Boaz would notice her? What are the chances that Boaz would bless Ruth as he had? And what's the likelihood that Boaz would be related to the foreigner Moabite Ruth through Naomi and Elimelech? What are the chances that Boaz would be one of the family's potential redeemers? It's a whole lot of luck and chance. And none of that even happens if Ruth doesn't insist on staying with Naomi in chapter 1. And so we're seeing the providential guidance of God playing out before us. If you were to run the numbers of possibilities, the chances of all of those things aligning, while they may not be zero, I'd imagine they wouldn't be very high either. And so I'm reminded of the importance of knowing that God is always working in the background and that he's working for those who love him. We may not see it. He may not be some overpowering, overwhelming presence in our every single day, but he's not absent every single day. God is present in our lives every single day, in the big things and in the small things, in the things where you go, obviously God is moving, and in the moments where you may question it, we can trust that God is still moving. God is there for those who are faithful to him, and God's plan is always unfolding before us. And so in a story that begins in hardship, tragedy, pain, suffering, and bitterness, we now find blessing, hope, and the possibility of redemption. And it's a testament to God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so this week I want to call us to be a people who do justice, who love kindness, and who walk humbly with our God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love for us that you pour out each and every day. We thank you for the lessons that we find in your word, the scripture that we read. Lord, you are so good to us. You are with us each and every day, though we don't deserve it. You guide our decisions. You guide our hearts. Father, help us to respond with righteousness and humility as Ruth and Boaz did. Father, we ask that you would prepare our hearts each and every day from the moment we wake up to bring glory to you with everything we say and do. Lord, you call us to live differently than this world, and so I pray that we would do so. I pray that people would see us and know that we are different for a reason, that it would be made evident to them in our word and action that we are not like this world, that Christ is working in us and changing us each and every day. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We pray this in your name. Amen.